So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, I ask that your spirit would come this morning and that your spirit would use your preacher, myself this morning, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That your word would be heard, that your word would be received by faith. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the early church, there was a man by the name of Polycarp. That name doesn't really roll off the tongue, but if anyone is expecting a child, or maybe for your grandchild, that could be a possible name, Polycarp. Certainly they would stand out at school, be one of those weird, cool names that your child could have, Polycarp. Might want to consider it. That's a freebie for you. I'll give you that one. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna. Smyrna was on the west coast of Turkey. It's modern-day Izmir. If you want to look on Google Maps later, that's where Polycarp was a bishop. And he was a disciple of one of Jesus' apostles, the Apostle John. He was a disciple of John, and then he went on to be a bishop in Smyrna. He was a man who preached the good news. In fact, he did it so well that he was martyred for his faith. He famously said, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So when Polycarp was undergoing trial, they wanted him to forsake Christ, to declare this to be wrong. And Polycarp said, no, how can I do that? How can I do that to the one who saved me? And this was the message that he proclaimed, that Jesus is the one who saved him. In Smyrna, he was known as somebody who would proclaim Christ to both believers as well as unbelievers. And then he traveled to Rome, and he is said to have won over many heretics. He was one who was called to preach the gospel. And whether we acknowledge it or not, or whether we think about it often or not, we need to realize that all of us are dead to sin apart from Jesus Christ. Everyone here, no matter how good you are dead to sin apart from Jesus Christ. Me, even Bill, as great as a guy as he is dead to sin apart from Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we too are prone to wander, not leave the faith, but prone to sin, to prone to wander away, to forget about God's goodness and graciousness to us. And the question we have today before us is, how do we get this message out here? About a God who saves, about a God who has done us no wrong. How are we to do that? How will people call on the name of the Lord to be saved? And I think this text in Romans provides us an answer. Paul tells us that preachers, pastors, they need to be heard. They need to be heard. Paul uses his great rhetorical technique in verse 14. He asks a series of questions, and he's trying to get people to think, and then he leads them to a conclusion. He's getting them to think about these questions. So question one, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? The answer is they can't. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are unable to call on him. And we see this earlier in Romans, that people in and of themselves without a work of God in their life are not able to call on the name of the Lord. There is an inability there. For example, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." So we're not going to do this on our own. God has to do something in our hearts so that we are able to call on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul's getting at here. Because we have order or desires that are disordered, that are broken. So the Spirit has to do a work in us, and the Spirit uses the Word of God to do that work. We can't do it on our own. This robe doesn't do my physique justice, but you could probably guess, just by looking at me, that I am not able to dunk a basketball on a 10-foot hoop. Did you guys agree with that? I won't be offended, I promise. I'm not able to dunk a basketball on a 10-foot hoop. But if I had a trampoline, I would be able to dunk a basketball. I guarantee you I would be able to dunk a basketball. I would be able. Something outside of me is enabling me to reach the hoop and slam a basketball in there. In the same way, we are not able in and of ourselves to respond to the Word of God. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, has to do something in us so that we can respond to the call. Now, what is the call? How does somebody call on God? We see in verse 14, but how are they to call on him? This is the act of confessing our faith and repenting. To repent means to turn another direction, to go another way. And in doing so, we're asking God to forgive us. To forgive us for sinning. It means we disobey him. No matter how big or how small, we ask for forgiveness for disobeying him. And then we confess our faith in him, our trust in him. Now, in the hymn we sang this morning, Rock of Ages, has a great illustration of what it means to have faith. And it's in verse 3 there. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That is what you're doing when you're confessing faith. You're saying, "I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus. You are my only hope in this life. I'm going to cling to your cross." The next question Paul says is, how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? So the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, needs to be shared. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be preached. How are they to believe? How are they to hear? How are they to hear, question 3, without someone preaching? This word means to proclaim. That's the Greek word behind it. And it's used in the New Testament to refer to making a public proclamation. And it's usually done by someone of recognized authority. And the substance of the proclamation is an aspect of Christ's work and person. So who Christ is, but also what Christ has done. Any 7-year-olds in the room? Raise your hand if you're 7. Excellent. When I was 7, that's when I first heard a preacher proclaim the good news to me. That's how he came to faith, is a pastor got up, told me who Jesus was, told me what Jesus did, and then asked me if I wanted to trust in Jesus. And at the age of 7, I closed my eyes and raised my hand, and in the 7-year-old language, asked Jesus into my heart. And immediately I felt a freedom that I hadn't experienced before. Even at the age of 7, there was something tangible that I experienced. The weight of sin lifted off. The assurance of God doing something in my life was experienced. You see, the Lord uses his word and preaching, not exclusively, but he uses that often as a way to turn on the light, as a light switch, to turn on the lights in our darkened soul so that we can see who Jesus really is, so that we can hear who Jesus is, and that so that we can believe and repent and follow him. But how are they going to hear? How will they hear the good news? We see it in verse 15. Another question. How are they to preach unless they are sent? I think Paul here is talking about sending, and I think there's a couple different senses in which we can interpret this, and I think they're both helpful. One is that preachers need to be commissioned or authorized to preach the word of God. They need to be authorized or commissioned to do that. So you don't just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to be a preacher, and then start doing it. The Bible makes it clear that there is authority and there is accountability and there is oversight for those who preach. This word sent, preachers that are sent, is the language of mission, of a body that's commissioning or laying hands or sending preachers out into the field. The similar language that's used of Jesus, as the Father sends Jesus into the world on his mission to obey and accomplish salvation, and then the Holy Spirit is sent in the field to apply salvation. And the preacher is sent into the field to proclaim salvation. So you have a Jesus who's sent to accomplish, the Spirit who's sent to apply, and the preacher or pastor who's sent to proclaim salvation as an instrument of the Spirit. But again, this isn't something where a pastor just wakes up and puts up a big tent and starts preaching. No. They need to have oversight. They need to have elders lay hands on them. This is why our church, this church, and our denomination believes in the ordination process. And what that means is a man will say he wants to be a pastor, and then we have in our denomination, in our presbytery, a team of pastors and ruling elders that examine him. We look at their character. We make sure that their character fits the descriptions in 1 Timothy 3, that they're godly men. If they're married, that they're godly husbands. And if they have children, that they're godly fathers. That they're men of good character. But also that they understand God's word and that they can preach it accurately and truly. That they understand the history of the church. That they understand good theology. That they understand our own church history in our denomination and how the processes of the church work. So they're examined by a smaller group of men, and then they're examined by a larger group of men. And then when they receive a position, hands are laid on this person to ordain them or install them into the office. This is accountability. And if you read the news about pastors, we need accountability. We need men to oversee us and to make sure our life lines up with the doctrines that we're preaching. We need to be sent. We can't do it ourselves. We need brothers to look after us and to affirm the calling in our life. But we also need to be a church that is active in sending. That we hold on to our people with an open hand, that if somebody has a call to go on the mission field, that as a church, we together discern that call, and if we see that they are called to the mission field, then we do what we can to send them. We bless them with resources and prayer, that we care for them well. We need to be a church not this church, I'm using the broad church in general, to be a sending church that is looking to raise up leaders so that they can go and do what Paul is asking us to do, what God is asking us to do, to preach the gospel, to send the good news. Because it is good news. Look at verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, this is a quote from the book of Isaiah, and it's a reference to a group of people that are in exile, which means they're not in their homeland. They're in a foreign country. And Isaiah is talking about preaching the news of freedom, that you are free from this bondage, that you are going to return home. A few weeks ago, Elizabeth and I stumbled upon a Netflix series called The Innocent Man. I don't know if you have watched it before. It's interesting. It takes place in Ada, Oklahoma, and it looks over two different crimes that happened around the same time period. And two men were found guilty of a horrific crime. But with the advent of DNA evidence, the two men that were in jail for many, many years were exonerated because of DNA evidence. And as you look, you see in the courtroom, this man, Dennis Fritz, and his daughter is there all the time. She's believed he was innocent. And they hear the judge say that he is free. The look on his face and his daughter's face as they embrace each other in his newfound freedom. Imagine how that would feel to hear that news, that you were imprisoned. And then you're told you are free to go. You can go on and live your life. You're free to return to your family. That is good news. And that is the news of the gospel, that because of Jesus, what he has done, you are free from your sin. You are free to live. You have the Spirit in you to empower you so that you can live for him. Some of you may be thinking, I don't deserve freedom. You don't know me, but I've done some really, really bad things. I'm not worthy of the good news. I don't deserve to go free. The guilt and shame that I feel for what I've done, that's what I deserve. You're right. I don't deserve to go free either. That's why this is a gift of grace. It's something that we don't deserve at all. None of us. The wages of sin is death, and all of us have committed that sin. But because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus took humanity and he obeyed every step of the way, because Jesus took the sins of humanity on the cross, and because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you trust in Jesus, if you cling to his cross, that guilt and shame is wiped away. And you are declared righteous because Jesus has obeyed on your behalf. Is that good news? That's news that needs to be proclaimed. That's news that needs to be sent. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Well, the pastors are the only ones that get to share this good news. Is that what Paul's saying? That only the pastors are the ones that evangelize? Only pastors are the ones that get to share the gospel? Only pastors are the ones that get to lead people to Christ? Pastors are the paid professionals. We contract out the work of the ministry to them. We need to make sure that the lights are on, that they're fed, and that they're taken care of. And that's the work of the pastor, is to proclaim the gospel. And I'll just contribute to that work financially, but I won't participate in the work. Well, no. Pastors are authorized to preach, but there are other word ministries that Paul talks about all throughout Scripture. So you too participate in the mission of God. It's the church. You are part of the body. You too participate in the mission of God. And the mission of God is not just getting fed by good preaching by Pastor Josh and Pastor Bill. It's not having the best children's program in Goodyear. It's not being able to quote the great Christian thinkers, past or present. It's not being able to memorize the most scripture. No, the mission is to go and make disciples. And all of you have non-believers in your life that God has placed in your life for you to witness to, for you to share the gospel with. And Paul, in other places, talks about each and every one of you as Christians having a word ministry. In Ephesians, Paul calls believers to fasten on the belt of truth, to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the call of every believer. So yes, the Lord uses this time here and now as a preacher who's been authorized to preach the good news of the gospel to bring people to Christ. But he also uses each and every one of you as he sends you out with his blessing every Sunday to go into the world and to be his witness for you to call people to faith as well. So how do we do this? One, we need to remember that you're not alone, that you have a community of believers here. You also have the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who empowers you, who reminds you of scriptures, who gives you promptings to share the gospel. You have the Spirit with you. But what could this look like? What if you had a couple people from your church over for dinner and then brought a neighbor, an unbelieving neighbor, over for dinner as well? And together, you listened to them and heard their story. And after a few months, they begin to open up and share what's going on in their life. And then after a few more months, you begin to pray for them, and they allow you to pray for them. And as the time goes on, they begin to soften, and they begin to ask you questions about your faith. And maybe there's an event here where they receive an invitation, and they meet some other people. And eventually, the Lord may use that to assimilate them into the church, or may use you specifically to share the gospel of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And you can pray with that person to receive Jesus. The Lord uses a myriad of ways to bring people to faith. Preaching the word. Sharing the word in your lives. As we continue on, we see also that in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Sometimes the gospel will fall on deaf ears. Moving on to verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Preachers need to be heard. Preachers need to be sent. Preachers need the gospel. We need it. Personally. We need to apply it to our own hearts as we prepare and as we shepherd and as we pray. We need the gospel. It's not just something that we think you need. It's something we need each and every day to apply to our lives and what's going on. We see also here that the Lord uses the preaching in a unique way. We have a hearer, a proclaimer, and the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses it to awaken people from their slumber. So the word of Christ, that's the content of the gospel. And it's not moralism. It's not try harder and do better. That's not the gospel. It's not therapy. It's like God loves you just the way you are. Just keep going on the way you're going. And it's not deism. It's not that God will God's a Santa Claus out there. And you just, when you're in trouble, you just call out to him and ask for something, and then leave them alone. Those things are a bridge to nowhere. Take moralism, for example. Now, my wife and I are supposed to hike the Grand Canyon in June, and rumor has it that from rim to rim is 10 miles. Now, imagine that there's a land bridge that crossed 5 miles across the rim. That's pretty far. That's pretty close. That's halfway there. But I'm not going to get to the other side of the Grand Canyon just by trying harder, just by working out and trying to leap across it. The chasm's too big. And when we try to do things at our own strength, the chasm's too big. We need Jesus. That's the gospel. Not try harder to do better. Not God wants you to be happy, just feel better about yourself. Not theism, that God is some far-off God, not involved, and just comes in certain emergencies. No, the gospel is not fire insurance. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's that you are joined to the Lord, that Jesus dwells in you by his Spirit, by faith, that his victory over death is your victory over death, that his sinlessness is your righteousness. That means you have a right standing before God by faith. And the life he has is the life he offers you. That Jesus is both your anchor, but also your engine. He empowers you to live for him. Empowers you to obey him. That you are brought in to look around. A community, a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what God has done. Look at the people he's brought in, that he's assembled to worship together. How will they know to call upon the name of the Lord? How will they know? The preacher is sent to proclaim the gospel because it is truly good news. Do you believe the good news? Where are you at with that? If there's anyone here who's checking things out, they're not really sure how they feel about Jesus, they have questions, they have doubts, speak to one of the elders after the service. I encourage you to ask questions. Find out who this Jesus person is. Pray about it. Continue to read his word. And then you as the church participate even in the gospel proclamation. And let me explain that to you. You can support your pastors by praying for them as they prepare their sermons during the week, as they come up here and preach. You can encourage your pastors by being engaged in the preaching, by listening, by interacting with what the Lord is sharing with you during that morning. You can encourage your pastors. Tell them how the Lord is using their preaching to bless you. How the Lord is using this time to shape you. How the Lord is using this time to strengthen your faith. And also by supporting the ministry here. Become involved in what King of Kings is doing. How they are blessing the community. And also just participate in sending. This mission trip sounds like a wonderful opportunity to see what the Lord is doing in another part of the world. I encourage you to go to the meeting, or if you're not able to go, to pray for the people as they prepare to go. What a wonderful way to participate. How will they know without hearing? May that never be said of you, because the gospel is too good not to share. Please stand as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for your grace. Oh, man. How beautiful it is that you offer us this gift that we don't deserve. That you shared the good news with us. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your church. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to continue to participate in what you're doing through your church.